last year, how did you envision 2020? I'm guessing there is no one who foresaw what has transpired. Lockdowns, wearing masks, online church worship, schools closed. When we prayed that God would better utilize our space in this building, we could hardly imagine how he would answer that prayer, sending a plague that allowed us then to open our space for an online academy. Who would have imagined no sports? Who imagined a year ago that we would have had a wedding yesterday? In fact, Nathan and Kate went on their first kind of date a year ago in October. They were married. They may not have foreseen that. A year ago, I didn't foresee 5 births this year in our church. 2 of those are yet to happen. We're expectant, we're hopeful. But who would have thought it? We didn't anticipate a lot of things that have happened. But COVID is not a random event. There are many economists who might think of it as a black swan. That term has come into more common usage. It means something that's an outlier. It's outside the realm of regular expectations. It's something that has an extreme impact. And in hindsight bias, in fact, gives us reasons why it should have been explainable and even predictable. That's what a black swan is. Most swans, by the way, are what color? White, yes. So a black swan is unusual, unpredicted. However, there would be others who said, no. We've been expecting something like this all along. We just didn't know it would be in 2020. We didn't know that it would start in China and so forth. But we've been talking about some kind of virus. But regardless, 2020 was no surprise to God. He governs the creation. And his plan is unfolding as he has purposed, and it will accomplish his purpose, including the upcoming election. And this knowledge should comfort us. It should give us hope. It should give us a sense of meaning and purpose. And this is the perspective that's now introduced in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 by the preacher. He's done some looking in the first couple of chapters at life under the sun. And at the end of chapter 2, God is beginning to break through in his argument. And he takes that a little further today in chapter 3. So page 705, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Well, with words that were popularized in 1965... by the rock band The Byrds, the preacher builds on the perspective introduced at the end of chapter 2. What does he say at the end there? There is nothing better for a person, this is verse 24, than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? See, no longer under the sun, but under heaven. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. And that's an important distinction, because heaven is God's throne room. So he's allowing the perspective to broaden. We're no longer looking merely at life under the sun, but now under heaven. And so the enjoyment of life is a gift of God. And the ordering of our lives is not governed by fate or by chance, but by the sovereign ruler of all. So it's under God's authority that history unfolds at the proper time. So there's a time to be born and a time to die. Psalm 139 says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." He's planned it all. So some of you women have a due date. We might even say, well, the baby is late. Baby is not late. Baby comes exactly when God intends for the baby to come. We think about an untimely death. We refer to that. It's not untimely from God's perspective. It's untimely for our perspective. We think an 18-year-old dying is a tragedy. And yet in light of Psalm 139 and of this text, it's not a surprise. It's not an accident to God. That's our language, but not his. Before there was any time, those days were written in his book. would you want to look in the book? That's a conversation that you may have over lunch. If you had an opportunity to look into that book and see the days ordained for you, would you want to? There's a time to plant. That's in the spring. We reap in the autumn. And surprisingly, there's even a time for heartbreak, killing, destruction, tears, grief. Those things have their time, as much as there's a time for joy, healing, and construction, and laughter, and dancing. Some of that was experienced yesterday. There's a time for marriage and the joy that goes with that. And we have all experienced these times. You can answer, yes, that's, I know that. I've experienced that in my own life. The children in the parking lot know about gathering stones. All you have to do is walk out there and stand around and you'll see them gathering them. They'll even bring them to you. Hold your hand out and you start getting a pile of stones in your hand. I'm glad so far that they haven't figured out that there may be a time for throwing stones. But that time will no doubt come. There may be a reference here, by the way, to warfare. Gathering stones and scattering them. I've watched my wife. There's a time to sew. She does crochet. There's also a time for frogging when you realize, oh, I made a mistake, and you have to pull this out in order to fix the mistake. Of course, sadly, 2020 has turned out to be the time very much to refrain from embracing. And that's been a heartbreak for many. Grandparents not being able to embrace their grandchildren. That grandparents that are staying in homes where there's very little physical contact. And if one of your love languages is physical touch, this is a brutal time because you need that. That's how you give and feel love. We all know the joy of looking and finding, and there's a time to sort of, well, that's lost. That is never coming back. That's gone. There's a time for that. Some of you have moved, and moving always creates a time to keep things and to throw away things. And then the next move, you think, why did I keep that from the last move? And you throw it away then. So there's a time for keeping and throwing away. Every one of us knows the pain of not distinguishing the proper time to speak and the proper time to be silent. And what's really painful about that is you cannot take back what you said. It can't be unsaid. Love and hate, war and peace, these are all aspects of life in the estate of sin and misery. And yet, what do we hear? That there is a right time for even those things, as painful as some of those may be. And this is what it means for us then to live each day as a gift by faith. We sang from Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. That's how we live our life. Our times, our days are in the hand of God. And at the same time with the psalmist, we sing, how long? This is the beauty of the Psalms. On the one hand, my times are in your hand, and on the other hand, how long? How long? How long? And why do we pray that? Because he knows. didn't believe that he knew, we wouldn't pray that. The psalmist wouldn't sing that. But we actually believe that he knows how long. He is the Lord of time, and he has made everything beautiful in its time. He is sovereign in every situation. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That every event is under his direction? So it is meaningful in its time, even if we don't understand his timing. And Joseph, to me, is a beautiful example of that. Joseph, as a young man, is given dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, and even his father and his mother. Well, guess what? His time to speak is probably not when he's 17 or 18. So he talks about those dreams. And they rebuke him. And so ticked off are they. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. Let's see what's going to happen to this dreamer now. And he spends time as a slave in an Egyptian home. And then he's falsely accused and he suffers injustice and he spends time in an Egyptian prison. He's there for years. Falsely accused. And then he ends up as the prime minister of Egypt. And finally, years after those dreams, they begin to be fulfilled. And towards the end of the story in Genesis 50, he talks to his brothers. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. His timing was not God's timing. And that's so true. That's Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. They get the timing wrong. It's Moses. When he starts to think about delivering Israel, he gets the timing wrong. God says, no, you have to wait 40 more years. David is anointed as a young man as the future king. He's got to wait. He's got to serve as a general under Saul for a while, and then he has to run from Saul for a while. It'll be a number of years before he actually steps into his anointing. And on and on and on it goes. Jesus, Paul, just read the Bible. Timing. God works at just the right time. And he is at work even as we toil. He's accomplishing his purpose. He's working all things together for good. So in every circumstance, Paul says, you tell me. In everything, give thanks. Everything. Not in some things gripe, which we do. You know, in some things you can complain. No, he says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because he understands that God is the Lord of time. And he's working everything out and making it beautiful in its time. So we give thanks by faith. And then in verse 9, the preacher returns to that original question. Why work? What gain has the worker from his toil? That's what he asked back in chapter 1, verse 3. What's the purpose? Why do these things? What's the benefit? He says, there's profit. That's why we do this. There's profit to be found in our toil when done in the service of God. We serve him. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Every endeavor has its place and its timing within his design to further his plan. So God offers to us life. He offers to us a life that is busy. We have things to do. He calls us to work, calls us to labor, calls us to toil, and it can be hard, and it can be very toilsome. And again, you women as mothers know what that toil is like. And yet, at the same time, it's joyful. And you know what that's like too. After the toil, the joy. So he offers us life that is toilsome and yet joyful, but is not self-sufficient. We take our place in history, that is, in his story, as part of his working out his eternal plan. So while it is likely we will die unless the Lord Jesus returns, the work we do, and think more broadly than perhaps your job or your occupation, the work we do has eternal significance. When it is offered to God, done in his name, for his glory, all that we do, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And the writer here, the preacher, says that God has put eternity into your heart. Here's his apologetic. You're concerned about the future. We think about the future. Some of us, when my time of training is over, where will I serve? Some of us think, when my time at school is over, what college will I go to? And then what job will I get? Some of us think in the future and say, will I get married? Will I have children? We think about those elder years of retirement. We think like that about the future. We have a sense of the past. Not just our own past, but our family past and the deep old past. We have a sense of this. We feel transcendence. We know there is something more. You sense it in that beautiful sunset. Just tells at that point there's something more. We feel it in our own hearts and souls. We know it to be true. And the Christian worldview at that point says, yes. There is a reason why the future and the past and transcendence are all part of humanity, because we are made in the image of God. And so you resonate. We as persons resonate with the God who made us, because God himself is eternal. And he inaugurates an eternal covenant with an eternal priesthood by whom we are brought into an eternal kingdom and given eternal life. This is what Augustine was referring to in his confessions when he said, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Do you know that restlessness? Maybe many of you have already found your rest in Jesus, and that's wonderful, but some of you may not have yet. And you sense that restlessness. I sense it in the culture. Do you? Our neighbors, our co-workers, some of my students, There's a restlessness. Perhaps you've tried to find rest and satisfaction in your work or in pleasure, which is, by the way, that's all the stuff of chapters 1 and 2 in Ecclesiastes. Can I find rest there? And he says, no. Unfortunately, too many of our neighbors, and maybe even some of us, are hoping for rest in politics. You are sorely deceived. But there's almost messianic hope about this upcoming election. Do not be deceived. See, God continues to needle us. It's that restlessness. Why? Well, the writer here says, God has done it so that people would fear him. That's the point. People are restless because God wants them to eventually come to find rest in him, in his son Jesus particularly, who invites all everywhere who are weary and heavy laden. He says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our culture is burdened. The virus has burdened our culture. And Jesus simply says, come to me, you that are so weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. See, we need such rest. For the world under the sun is disordered and chaotic. Verse 16, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. Joel prayed earlier about Nigeria. If you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, more homework. Google it. Google is now a verb, by the way. Look it up. The government is oppressing its people. Nigeria is the largest country in Africa, and it's coming apart. Pray for Nigeria. There are many, many Christians in Nigeria. It's coming apart at the seams in Venezuela. That's what you see. Under the sun, I see injustice and unrighteousness. And of course, in our own culture, each has his or her own take on the current political moment. What's the solace for the preacher? Verse 17. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. God renders judgment at the proper time. So we can live by faith. Because we live not under the sun, but under heaven. So again, do you really trust the Lord and his governance? Because that's a Christian posture. I trust the Lord. Now, many will be disappointed after the election. How will you handle that? How will we handle that? How will they handle that? Only the Lord knows right now the outcome. But how will we handle it? Well, if you are disappointed, you will bless the Lord. I'm going to tell you to do that. Whether we know on November 3rd or November 7th or December 1, when the results are said, we will bless the Lord one way or the other, because there is a matter, there's a time for every matter under heaven. And God's oversight is perfectly executed at the perfect time. He came at the right time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And he will return at the right time. Though I continue to even more pray, come Lord Jesus, how long? I'm starting to feel that myself. That's become more of an important prayer to me. He'll come at the right time. And that's a comfort. It's a comfort for our life of faith. And it reminds us that we are not from here, but we are on pilgrimage. We are on pilgrimage together, and so we need to encourage one another with these kind of words and perspective. But if we omit God, there is no hope. Again, the view from under the sun sees no difference between persons and animals. All go to the same place. And that's how he ends this section. Without God, life is but vanity, from dust to dust. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to the left to Psalm 49. So a couple of books in front of Ecclesiastes to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is a psalm that goes well with the book as a whole. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 49 at verse 10. He sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. That's like the first two chapters. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Then look at verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And that's what the preacher is saying at the end of Ecclesiastes 3. Without understanding, there is no purpose, no meaning, no direction. But we can't live like that, because we have been made in the image of God, and we know there is something more. Yet so many suppress that. Is that what you're doing today? You suppressing that truth? You know there's something more. You suppress that. Maybe you're not right with God and you suppress that. Kind of the same way we do when we're not right with a friend or an acquaintance. We kind of suppress that. Hope it just goes away. If that's what you do with God, you do so to your eternal destruction. Hear the invitation again of Jesus. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers that to you today, and he offers it through you to your neighbors, if you'll extend that invitation in Jesus' name. And this is where the book as a whole will end. You always have to kind of jump forward. When you read Ecclesiastes, you have to keep jumping to the end of the book. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden or secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So in the fear of the Lord, receive life. The joys and the trials. Receive that life with confidence in God's sovereign loving rule. Pursue your calling by faith in Him and to His glory. Thankfully receive the rewards of your labor and trust Him in all things and trust His timing. This is what it means to live not under the sun, but under heaven. Lord God, You have set a time for everything under heaven. And so we live into that now. This is the time of our worship. And later there will be the time for something else. And You've given us a time to rest. And there'll be a time to work. All these things You are orchestrating for Your glory and for the good of Your people. And even now, though I sometimes struggle to see this, You are putting all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus. Hasten that time, please. And may we this week, and even the rest of today, have a conscious understanding of our place in Your time. You say in Your word, redeem the time. For the days are evil. May we do so intentionally for the glory of Your name. And if there are any here that, Lord, are still restless and they are not at rest in You, Jesus, call them. By Your Holy Spirit, renew their minds, quicken their hearts, that they might receive this gift of rest. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.